amount of turnover in the personnel here. Some people I see here tonight that I expected to see elsewhere. And we're glad, however, to be with you and trust that by the grace of the Lord, our moments together tonight will be of spiritual refreshing. I'd like to take the time that I have and divide it two ways. I'd like to spend just a few moments and leave you with some positive prayer requests about the work in the area of the vineyard to which God has called us. I believe that some of you are familiar with some of the things that are going on. I'd like to share a few things with you tonight that might help you to intelligently pray for us. We consider ourselves to be in one of the largest mission fields in the world. And it's unfortunate that it doesn't happen to be separated from the United States by a body of water, as most mission fields usually are in American thinking. You know, the mission field to the American Christian is that parcel of inhabited land which happens to be separated from us by a body of water. And the bigger the body of water, the better the mission field. The further away it is, the better we like to think of it as a mission field. But unfortunately, we have here in America some of the world's largest mission fields. And we are, here in America, one of the world's most under-evangelized. That's a sad commentary. But it's been my privilege to visit some 40-odd foreign countries, and I think that we can bear it out from practical experience in most of the places we've been. A few years ago, we had some tremendous crusades in Africa, in Asia, in India, and we've had several visits and tremendous times of blessings in the West Indies, South America. I think I can say without hesitation that most of these countries are far more evangelized than we are here at home. But, for the most part, evangelized by American missionaries. Evangelized by American efforts and energies and monies that have been sent over there. But we have overlooked right here at home. Now, we are seeking to fill this bill. God has blessed our efforts in several ways. And, for instance, along the eastern seaboard, since we've been toiling along this way, we've seen something like 9 assemblies established between New England and Virginia. We thank God for this. Some of these have grown to become substantial assemblies. Some of you might remember the very early days, back in the early 60s, 1960, when we used to come by here. We were then talking about the first assembly that we saw going in Philadelphia, the Calvary Gospel Chapel, starting our home in West Philadelphia. And we just gutted a little building and a little house, really. We made that into a little assembly meeting place. Well, later on this month, the last Sunday of this month, that assembly, which now has a very beautiful auditorium that seats about 300, and to which if you were to come on an average Sunday morning, it would be packed right out to capacity, and maybe 2, possibly 3 services going simultaneously, because they couldn't get everybody into that one auditorium. And that assembly is now about to celebrate a very special event to them. After 15 years of, or 16 years of hard work and expansion, they're burning their mortgage papers. We're thanking God for that. And the Lord's blessing. They're in Germantown, where we are now. The last of the assemblies was the Germantown Christian Assembly, established at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue. And right now, in fact, one of your number, John Harding, is down there this week helping us putting the new electrical setups in as we build a new sanctuary. The ultimate goal, it's an intermediate step here. We're putting on sort of like what will eventually be an educational wing, but it's going to be our meeting place for the next 4 or 5 years until we catch our breath a little bit. But the ultimate goal and the long-term plans is the building of a sanctuary there that will accommodate about 625 people. And from the way it looks now, by the time we get into this next step, which will take about 200 people, we're going to be filled. God has been tremendously good to us in many ways. We're going to be running a summer conference all summer long there at the Germantown Christian Assembly every Sunday night, every Tuesday night, and every Friday night. And if you're in the Philadelphia area and would love to have fellowship with Christians, you know, even if they don't all look like you, they'll be very, very glad to have you, and you'll find our believers warm and cordial and very happy to welcome you if you want to come and visit with us at any time. But God's blessing these efforts. Now the assembly effort is one. And in addition to building up or establishing certain assemblies, we've seen many, many others built up that have already been established, and we thank God for that privilege too. Now, I'd like to ask your prayer for that aspect of the ministry. Pray especially right now for the Germantown Christian Assembly as they seek to finish up their building. We're out of it for the next two Sundays. We used it last Sunday for the last time, the area where we have been having our services. And we expect 2 weeks from Sunday to move back into the new section. It won't be finished by any means. They'll still be working all around us, but it'll be finished enough so that we'll be able to move in. But pray for the Germantown Christian Assembly and its needs. Pray, too, for the Grand Old Gospel Hour. Now, I'd like to think that some of you listen to it out here, do you? What's the WKSL? Have I got that right? WKSL, Sunday mornings at 7:30. And we've been on that station now for I don't know how many years, thanks to the graciousness of some of you Christians out here, and we certainly appreciate that. Now, let me see how many of you have heard us on radio. Sunday morning, 7:30. It'll be a real thrill to have you tune us in. If you didn't know about it, now you know. And you don't have to get out of bed necessarily to listen to the radio, you know. 7:30 is a little early for you. Just reach over and turn on the one beside your bed. And now, will somebody help me out? Where is WKSL? I know, but I mean, we're on the dial. Isn't it an FM? Yeah. It's next to DAC. So that would put it around 94 then. For DAC, I think it's 94 something. So it's right in that area. You just twiddle around. And if you hear a familiar voice on Sunday morning, then it'll be the Charles or myself, you know. And they tell us we sound alike. So some people say they can't tell the difference, but then you'll know you're on the Grand Old Gospel Hour. Last year, by the grace of God, the Grand Old Gospel Hour was awarded the National Award of Merit from the National Religious Broadcasters, the first black-produced program to be, in fact, the only black-produced program to be so honored. And we thank God for it. Now, we had a fire that discombobulated us last fall. It really upset everything. And we had to be moving our studios into temporary quarters in my basement. We've had to be getting some new equipment. Now, we've got this new equipment. We believe that we'll be able to put out a much better signal than heretofore. We're coming out now in not only monaural, but in full stereo. There's only one problem. The last few months, the quality sort of went down a little bit because it took a little time to learn how to really operate this new equipment. And you understand how that is. But I believe we've got the bugs ironed out now. And so we trust that you'll pray with us for the Grand Old Gospel Hour. That broadcast becomes 15 years old this coming July. That's cause for thanksgiving. 15 years of consecutively broadcasting the gospel week after week to all the world. We're going to have a little celebration. We're going to have three banquets, one in the Baltimore, Washington area, one in Philadelphia, one in the New York, New Jersey area. Let's see, July the 14th, that's a Thursday evening, in the Baltimore, Washington area. It's going to be at College Park, Maryland, the University of Maryland Student Union Grand Ballroom. The one in Philadelphia on Friday night, July the 15th. And I've got some literature here on that, so you'd be delighted to take it, or we'd be happy to have you take it if you're interested in coming to celebrate with us. And that's going to be at the Marriott Motor Hotel, 6:30, Friday evening, July the 15th. And I think that maybe the New York area is a little bit far from you here, but that'll be Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock at Paramus, New Jersey in the Imperial Manor. Our very special guest speaker this year is going to be our good friend and our brother, Ord Morrow, of the Back to the Bible broadcast. And I'm sure that many of you are familiar with the Back to the Bible broadcast. They've become very, very close to our ministry in the past few years. We thank God for them. And Brother Ord is going to be speaking to us and fellowshipping with us through these days. He'll be staying over to share the day of fellowship with us on the 17th at our Summer Bible Conference there at Germantown Christian Assembly. And, of course, we broadcast our Sunday morning activities from the assembly. He'll be sharing in that also. You be much in prayer with us for the grand old gospel hour. And join us so you can pray intelligently as you hear it from Sunday to Sunday. I'm going to skip over some of these things here that I could talk about. I'd like to just mention two other things. I'll be skipping over our crusade ministry, even though that's something that really needs prayer. And we've been on a very, very heavy schedule the last spring. We've had more crusades, I think, this spring, between February and April, than we've ever had. And some of these have been overseas. We've spent 4 weeks this spring overseas and in different areas here. And we thank God for the blessings we've seen. About 60 of our conference and crusade messages have been put on cassette. We find ourselves encouraging assemblies to get involved in a cassette ministry. We've encouraged several to do this, and I think with some fruitfulness. And at the close of the meeting, I brought a little sample of our cassette ministry along. We have some catalogs here. You get a hold of them. You'll not only find some 60 messages on cassette, but you'll also find that we have the entire Word of God, Old and New Testament, reading from the King James Version, on cassette at reasonable cost. We've even had some engineers check out for us the many, many types of cassettes on the market to determine which really are the best buys for Christians, which one could we heartily recommend. And they've turned back in their recommendations to us, and we have that here too. We'd be glad to let you know if you want to buy a low-cost cassette, what's the best one for your money. If you want to buy a medium-priced one, the best one for the money, etc. And I'll be happy to talk with you at the close of the meeting. We have a special kit worked out for those assemblies that are interested in getting a cassette library, getting a cassette ministry started. And if any of you brethren feel interested in that, then you just talk with me at the close. We'd be very happy to do this. You see, I believe that this is going to be the coming thing. You ladies know what it is. When you're working around the house, you can't take time to read, but you can listen. While you're ironing, you know, you could listen to the Word of God. You men, you're driving someplace, and it's one thing to try to get something on the radio that you can't find today, for so many of the radio stations are carrying nothing but junk today, that it's kind of hard to get anything decent. But you can carry a cassette. For something like $2.95 or $3.95, you can buy a little adapter, plug it into your cigarette lighter, and plug it into the cassette, and you've got it going without having to use batteries. So you think about this, and you can travel and listen to the Word of God. And I'm not by any means alone in putting out messages on cassette. There are many, many good messages available that way today. We recommend it. The last thing I'd like to mention is a little booklet which we started circulating back in January. How many of you have seen this before? Let's see your hand. Come on, how many of you have seen this? Just one, two, all right. Then I'd like to introduce it to you. We call it real soul food. That means typical, so be it, but it's meaningful. It's real soul food. It's a daily devotional guide, but it's a little different from most of the guides that are on the market today. I think that most Christians in America become familiar with our daily bread, but our good friends in Grand Rapids, Michigan, the DeHans and the Radio Bible class that they have put out. Now, how many of you are familiar with that one? Let's see your hand. Good, all the hands go up. Well, then, if you know what that idea is, you read a portion of Scripture, and you get a little comment, a little devotional, based primarily on that portion of Scripture, but this is better. Oh, I sound very modest on that. But true, anyway, it's better. For a simple reason. And I'm not hitting the other, because I've used it for many years, and I've been really blessed by it, and those of you who use our daily bread, I know you get a blessing from it. But you see, if you follow the daily bread, you'll read from Ephesians one day, and then you'll read from Revelations the next day, and you'll read from Genesis the next day, and maybe a Psalm the next day, then back to the Gospel of John, and you're jumping all over the place. And whenever you read the Bible, hit and miss, you know you're going to miss much more than you hit. Real soul food takes you systematically through the Word of God. Not chronologically or in the order of the books. For instance, right now we're doing 1 Samuel. We may jump out of 1 Samuel and go to a section of the Psalm. But section by section, it takes you right through the Word of God, including into those areas that you don't normally turn to read, but are there with a real message. And then the thoughts that are expressed from it are down-to-earth, practical, easily understood, and meaningful. Need I say more? I have a complimentary copy for every one of you here tonight. One to a family, please. And the only way I'm going to ask you not to take it is if you know you're not interested in the reading of the Word of God at home. But if at all you'd like to be systematically involved in reading the Word of God, stick with this, and in 4 years you'll have had the satisfaction of having read all the sections of the Word of God. The only things that they jump over are few portions where it says, you know, and this one begat that one, and this one begat that one, and that one begat the other one. Well, it might skip over that chapter or half a chapter and get on to the meat of the Word. But even then, you could be encouraged to read that if you want on your own. And you'll enjoy the thoughts. We've been getting some rave mail over real soul food. And I trust that you will want to get it too. Now, if you get one tonight, and I have them on the table in the back, don't forget as you go by, just reach over, pick one up if you'd like one for your family. And then use it diligently. But you'll never get another copy unless you follow the instructions on the back. Because we won't know where to send it, and who, you know, we want to put one in every Christian's home, but only if they want us to. And so we encourage you to contact us and let us know that you really want to continue receiving real soul food. And I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you, as it has been to many, many others. By the way, if you want to continue receiving it, I'd suggest that you act on that fairly quickly, for the third quarter will be mailed out by the end of this month. So use it for at least 2 or 3 weeks, and that'll sell you on the idea, and then contact us and let us know that you really want to continue to get it, and we'll be happy to see to it that you get on the mailing list to receive real soul food every quarter. The Grand Old Gospel Fellowship, which is the corporate umbrella of all of our activities, has been in existence now since 1961. There has always been, and I imagine until the Lord comes, there'll always be, you know, a general up and down, sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down, sort of thing. And I glory in tribulations like the Apostle Paul, because tribulations work with patience. patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope, of course, strengthens faith because you can look back at it and see what God has brought you through. But I just share this with you as my final prayer request tonight. A week ago last Friday, we came to the very first time when we found ourselves unable to pay our staff for the first time in 16 years. Oh, they've been paid since then. They got paid about a week late. They got paid. Now, whether we'll be able, they're paid every other week, whether we'll be able to do it again next Friday, we don't know. Or I guess that's tomorrow. We don't know. At least I haven't been there the last couple of days. I don't know how things are now. But I'm going to ask you to pray much for our current, and I'd like to say temporary, but serious financial needs. When we came face to face with this problem, I called in our treasurer, and I asked him to give me a little accounting comparing a year ago, 76, the first quarter, with this year, first quarter. The figures he handed me, and those of you who are on our mailing list will be getting a little card next week telling you about this. But the figures he handed me, if I remember them correctly, went something like this. During 1977, from January to March, the first quarter, we received $9,697 less than we did during the same period for 1976. The income was $9,697 less. During the same period, the spring of 1977, the first quarter of 1977, our expenses were $10,260 more than the same period, January to March, 1976. Now you can see where we're headed fast, can't you? Now I believe that there's some reasons for this. Number one, I know where the expenses, why the expenses were more. The bulk of it was right here. We didn't happen to put out a little mimeograph sheet. We decided to go first class. And we're going to stick with this, by the way. We believe the Lord's in it. The rave mail we get, the blessings we get from this makes us to know that the Lord's in it, but that He's testing us in it too. And this accounted for a great deal of the increase in expenses, plus, of course, a thing called inflation. Well, you know what happened to postage rates and everything else. Now, the income, I believe that we just have not been talking about this for a while. We've been soft-selling our own needs for some time now, and folk just took it for granted that everything was okay, that there were no needs. Well, now there is a real need, and I'm going to ask you to help us pray this thing through. I hope that won't be misunderstood, for I'm not asking you for your money. We look to the Lord to lay it on the hearts of those whom He will to supply the need. In fact, I don't think that there's anybody here tonight who could say, well, look, Sam, here's a check for $20,000. You know, that'll bring you right back up to date. No, if you're going to do that, do it very gently. I might just have a heart attack. But the point is, whether you can do it or not, you can pray with us. But God will meet this need. And if each believer would join us, who are concerned about our ministry, would join us in real prayer concerning this, I believe God will meet that need, and we will see the end of May back in the black. So we covet your prayers to this end. I want to share with you tonight from the Word of God now a few verses from the 21st chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 21. I didn't bother to say anything about camp, but you pray for Camp Sky Mount's ministry anyway. We're loaded down with problems there. And if anybody has some time, they want to come by and help us for a few days, get straightened out, we'd be delighted to hear about that. But just remember us in your prayers. Now, Leviticus chapter 21. By the way, what time am I supposed to stop? Is there a stopping time? Is it 8:30, 8:45, 9 o'clock? I'm not sure. About 8:45, you said? Okay, well, that's good enough. We'll wrap up by then. Leviticus 21, verse 16. Let's read this portion of Scripture. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, say, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy and scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord, made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Note, he shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only, he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuary. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. I'm going to pause right here for the reading of the portion of the Word of God tonight. My, what, how gracious God is. Even in the Old Testament, the security of those who belong to Him is clearly taught. God has never taken the position that because someone had a blemish, out he goes. I'll have nothing more to do with him. Here is a priest who has a blemish. The blemish, and he gives a dozen different types of this blemish, or possibilities of blemish in the priest. But he says very clearly that no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, verse 21, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Obviously, the possession of a blemish hinders close, intimate fellowship and contact with God and the things of God. But God didn't throw him out now, did he? Verse 22, he shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. But he shall not go in unto the veil. And I tell you, it's a mark of the great grace of God that we can be assured that we're on our way to heaven. However, it is a mark of faithfulness to the individual when we can equally be assured of a ready access into the inner part of the tabernacle, inside the veil. That's why when we speak to Christians now, when we think of this, and this is, you know, the priest, the type of the believer. When we translate this into the New Testament economy, we're all believer priests. He has made us unto our God kings and priests. A very loose Sam Hart definition of the word priest would be one who takes of the things of God and ministers to people, shares it with people around. Blemishes will stop us from doing that. We will not be able to share with the world at large the things of the Lord when the world at large can look at us and see things wrong with our lives. Now that's practical common sense. And if we try it, then they quickly get names for us, you know, like hypocrite. And so many of us, as Christians generally, have well earned such names. Because possessing a blemish, we still try to offer the things of the Lord. Well now, I want to just take a few moments and go over some of these blemishes that are mentioned here. And see if perchance the Spirit of God would not apply a spiritual connotation to them. Now, in the Old Testament, these were things physical. The physical tabernacle, the physical priest, the physical blemishes, but they all become a type of that which is spiritual. And now we have a tabernacle that's not made with hands. We worship at an altar that's not visible inside a sanctuary, a physical sanctuary. That does not mean, however, that we do not have an altar. Oh, we have an altar. You know, sometimes folk visiting our assemblies, they come in, and especially if they come from some of these high church setups, you know, the Catholics and the Episcopalians and the highfalutin Presbyterians and what have you, and they come, you don't have an altar, you don't have, oh yeah, we do. But it's not made with hands. It's far more significant, of which the one that is made with hands is but a foretaste, a foreshadowing, just a type. And thus, as we look at these physical blemishes of the priest, we can apply them to our own souls and see if spiritually we possess any of these blemishes that would hinder us in our service to our Lord. I'm not going to suggest that everything I'm going to say is going to sound nice. Worse not. You know, there are some messages that sort of scratch one's back and rub you down a little bit. And there are some that sort of don't scratch it, but spank it a little bit. And sometimes when we come face to face with the Word of God and the blemishes in our lives, it's not always comforting. It's not always smooth. It's not, I forget the term somebody once called it, but it meant smooth ministry, you know. Doesn't always tickle the ears and make us feel good. Sometimes we need to face ourselves and think. There are times when we've got to come face to face and, is this me? Well, now how can we get around it? Note, if you will, verse 18. Whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. Then he begins to give you some of the types of these blemishes. Very quickly, I'm going to try to go down all 12 of these by the grace of God. And I'm not going to try to sit here in judgment over you, and I don't expect that you'll be able to sit in judgment over me, but I believe by the help of the Spirit of God, we can judge ourselves. Isn't that what the Scripture says? If we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. And that's our prime responsibility. In fact, I sometimes even think that sometimes in some assemblies I know, where the Lord's table is set up, but it's not the Lord's table anymore, it becomes the table of the brethren there. And never mind, but you know what I mean. And they misinterpreted that Scripture, which says, let a man examine himself, and they read it, let the elders examine each man. But you think about that now. It's the Lord's table. And our responsibility is to the Lord. And it is our responsibility to examine ourselves. Far, far more so than it is the elders' responsibility to examine us. And if we would, in the light of this Scripture, as we look at it, allow the Spirit of God to just, well, maybe touch us in a certain spot, and see whether these blemishes in any way, shape, or form are present in our own lives, then, thank God, there is a real solution. We've got a physician. Heard a brother say one time, he just put it in simple colored language. He says, we got a doctor who ain't never lost a patient. And that's true. He's never lost a case. And that's true. And everybody that Dr. Jesus has had cause to deal with walked away healed. So we can get that blemish straightened out. There is a blind man. Now we know what that is physically. Maybe not experientially, but we certainly know what it is physically. And a blind person, one who cannot see. And I declare to you that there are thousands of Christians in America today who are as one spiritually blind. The Bible says where there is no vision, what happens? People perish. Do you know why so many people are perishing today? Because so many Christians are without vision. They've never been able to look on the field. They've never been able to see the need that exists all around them and in the world at large. And being blind, they have left everything to take its own course, and they've never felt the need to get involved. Now think about that. As I apply this to a missionary outlook, I have no idea how many missionaries, how many sound testimonies for God are being carried on at home and abroad. But I do know this, that if every believer were to open their eyes, look on the fields, and to do what God would have them to do, you know, all the missionaries and all the works and all the enterprises would be amply taken care of. There would be no lack, no need on any front. And I think we'd still have a substantial surplus to do a lot more than we're doing now. Now you think about that. And I'm satisfied it's true. The problem is that on the mission fields today, you take the average assembly, the bulk of the missionary budget of that assembly is being carried by a very, very small percentage of the total membership of that assembly. Just a few that are doing the bulk of it, while the majority of them are just going along for the ride. Now, of course, Fayetteville may be an exception, but you understand what I mean. I'm not so sure that it is either. And of course, when one comes out on a Wednesday night, one usually reaches the faithful few. You see? And that's the faithful few that's doing the bulk of the work. While all the SMOs, you know what a SMO is, don't you? S-M-O, Sunday morning only. They go along for the ride and they treat Christianity and the whole Christian experience as though it were a spectator sport. Blind. They're sitting up there, but they don't see what's going on. Well, may the Lord keep us from blindness. Then there's a lame man. A blind man or a lame. Now, the word lame simply means there's somebody who is sore, or he may be crippled. He's not able to function properly. And we've got a lot of Christians just like that, haven't we? Oh, they get a few things done, but they certainly don't get them done properly. You know, they just can't function properly. They've got to go slow. They've got to take it a lot easier. Now, when it comes to the things out in the world, they can do that real good. But when it comes to the things in the work of the Lord, then all of a sudden they're slowed down. And, you know, we've got to, and sometimes I wonder if some of us believers don't use as an excuse, well, let's pray about it. Ever heard that expression? We'll pray about it. And there are some Christians praying about the will of the Lord for the last 50 years. And they haven't found it yet. Well, they're still praying about it. Lame. Can't function properly. Oh, God wants people who can get in there and get the job done. Get in there and function. Get in there and move. Get in there and accomplish what has to be accomplished in the work of the Lord. And then we have a lame man, or he that hath a flat nose. Now that one did floor me. I have to confess, many, many years ago when I was first attracted to this portion of Scripture, and as I read it, I looked at that, you know, and I said, I knew that there was some spiritual application to all of these. In fact, I was in the city of Detroit at the time, and I was still in love with my first wife. In fact, she's here tonight. And I decided, not being, I got all the rest, but I couldn't get the flat nose. And so I decided to leave that one alone and let it sit and stew a while until the Lord revealed to me what this flat nose was all about. So I stopped and I wrote a little love letter. And I decided to go down to the main post office so she'd get it right away. So I went down to the main post office in Detroit. There I found myself in a line waiting to go up to get a stamp or whatever. And a man about two spaces in front of me in the line suddenly turned around and looked the line back behind him. And I saw a man with a nose. I mean, that man had a nose and three quarters. Obviously deformed or something. I don't know what was wrong with it. But it stuck out there. And immediately it dawned. There it is. I was flat too. It dawned on me what this was all about. Here was a man with a flat nose. He had something that was out of proportion to the rest of him. Something that stuck out there, conspicuous, where it didn't belong. I began to think, boy, I know some Christians just like that. They've got a flat nose. We had a brother, we had the discipline in our assembly one time. He came up with a little pet doctrine. I won't even bother to tell you what it is. But it's one of these Reformed Presbyterian doctrines or Calvinistic, ultra-Calvinistic doctrines, whatever it was. But anyway, you know, he got this little thing going. And every time he got up to say anything, he'd bring this little pet doctrine out and the brethren didn't agree with it. Well, in essence, he was saying that, what is it now? Faith and repentance is the product of regeneration. We've always preached it the other way around. That you believe and repent and then you're saved. He says, no, you get saved first and then you believe and then you repent. Because before you're saved, you're dead. And so a dead man can't believe and a dead man can't repent. So the Lord saves you in His infinite Calvinistic grace, you see. And He saves you, and then after that, you're now alive, then you believe, and then, well, we couldn't buy that at all. The Scriptures just loaded with it the other way around. So we told him, look, now we don't agree with this, you don't do that. But, you know, every time that brother would get up, so we stopped him from getting up. We told him, look, no more ministering, no more sharing testimonies in the assembly until you can stop talking about this. And then he'd come out in his prayer. You know, he just couldn't keep it quiet. Until eventually we had to tell him, look, brother, we've talked with you many times on this, and we do not want that doctrine here. And eventually it was a matter of disfellowshipping him altogether. But I think of others, you know. You've had some of these Christians who have had an experience, like tongues. And every time you meet them, they're wondering how come you don't get it, you know? And they just can't put it down. And you can't sit and have a healthy conversation with a person like that because they'll certainly come back around to their flat nose. It's sticking out. It's out of proportion. And all the major aspects of the doctrines of the Scriptures become secondary to their one little pet peeve, their one little pet doctrine. And we've got to watch out for that. A flat nose. Something that's completely out of proportion, out of perspective, some little pet doctrine or whatever it is. That's all we can talk about. And it becomes the focus of attention. And as soon as a person sees us, that's what they see. That's what they notice. Well, you got any flat noses? Then he goes on to say, or anything superfluous. Now, I remember when I was a young boy, the real good thing to have was a paunch. Don't you remember when men used to grow them big, put them out front there? Hey, I shouldn't do that. I almost have one. And hang a gold chain across the top of it, you see. And if you had a good big paunch, the bigger the paunch, the more prosperous and healthy everybody thought you were. Well, the only problem is that you couldn't run a good race with that thing. It was something superfluous. It was an excess, an excessive weight. And the scripture exhorts us to lay aside all weight, things that don't help, things that easily beset us sometimes, and how easily that is, things that would slow us down. Some of these things, by the way, may even look good, you know. I still like when I look a little bit robust, healthy, but you know how my doctor put it? He said, Sam, I want you to lose some weight. I want you to get down to where everybody thinks you're sick. Something is wrong with you, you know. They think, gee, you're looking thin, you're looking sick. That's where you ought to be. For some of the things that even look good aren't necessarily good. And that's true spiritually. Things that are superfluous.